Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I'm excited that you got up this morning ready to hear the word of the Lord. And regardless of where you are in your home, your kitchen, your living room, or your bedroom, doesn't matter. The Spirit of the living God is going to touch you and speak to you right where you are. I have a word for you this morning. I cannot wait to jump into this word, and I'm excited, so I have to calm myself down before we jump into the word and give you just a few quick announcements concerning what's happening here at The Life. This Friday night coming up, I am going to be doing a two-part series for young men, men my age, and just perhaps some even smaller gentlemen that you might be raising right now. And it's called Bad Boys, Bad Boys. And that word bad is an acronym, if you are mistaken. I'm not talking about difficult behavior. I'm not talking about individuals that you have deemed as prodigal, even though there might be some situations and circumstances that you're in, raising a young man who you might have deemed as prodigal. I don't see that, because the word prodigal means wasteful or useless, and there is no human being on the face of the planet that is useless. If you are here, you have purpose. And I want to speak to some of your young men regarding this on this Friday night, October 30th. And then I'm going to do it again the following Friday on November 6th, Bad Boys. So if you have one, if you're currently raising a young man right now, if you are one, if you're 18 to 25 years old, 30 years old, and you've had some challenging times and you're trying to rebuild your life, rethink yourself, you're having a difficult time doing it, I want to talk specifically and directly to you on this Friday. Or if you have raised one and you have seen the transformation take place in your young man that you might have had problems with, all of you need to tune in and join me. I'm going to be on Facebook Live and I'm going to be on Zoom. You'll be able to see the link for Zoom if you want to join us on Zoom. Or if you just want to chime in on Facebook Live, you can do it on multiple platforms, because we're going to be streaming on both of those platforms, October the 30th and November 6th. I cannot wait to see you. And it all kicks off at 8 p.m. And I'm looking forward to seeing you there. So tell all of your young men, hop on there with us. They can put the video game just for a side, just for a second. They can do it for a second and just listen to some things that might be helpful. So if you have some young men that you're struggling with, that you're dealing with, that you're praying for, that you're believing for, that you see promise and purpose on the inside of them, but they have some difficulties, I want to let you know that they might be bad boys. They are blessed and they are destined. They are blessed and they are destined. And I want to help them reach that destiny. And we're going to be doing that on October 30th and November 6th. I also have some special guests that's going to be joining me during those dates. One of them is my son. We're going to have a provocative conversation between father and son that we're going to let you peek in on. It's going to be absolutely incredible. So we cannot wait to see you. For all of you who watch us and are blessed by our ministry, won't you come onto those platforms and join us on October 30th and November 6th. Also, we want to check in with you, for all of the KLC family that's out there, whether you go to this church physically or you've been watching us online and you know, have kind of joined us somewhat virtually. We want to check in with you. And so we're going to be doing a KLC check-in on November 7th. And that's also on Zoom. You'll be able to get the link when you go to our website. Also look for it on our social media platforms at Kingdom Life Church, or on my social media platform at Pastor Michael Phillips, usually in my stories or in some of my feeds. Those links will be there. And we cannot wait to connect with you. We cannot wait to check in with you, see what's going on with you in your life. We want to hear about your testimonies. We also want to hear about your trials and your triumphs. And we want to share some encouraging words with you on November 7th at our KLC check-in. And so I'm looking forward to seeing all of you on any of those dates and times. Let's go to the word of the Lord. I want to take you to the book of Acts, the book of Acts. And if my church were here, we would all shout action, because the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Apostles. It is the actions that they took post-Pentecost, post the promise of the Holy Spirit being endowed upon them. And I want to take you to this scripture that I believe is going to give us quite an interesting take on the times that we are in right now. And in Acts, the third chapter, I want to pick this up, if it's all right with you, and I promise to put it in this proper context, but I want to pick this up in the latter part of the story of Acts, the third chapter. And I want to pick this up in verse 17, and I promise to bring you back to the full scope of this text, but we want to pick a few pieces here that are important to the times that we are living in right now. And the word of the Lord says, I'm going to pick this up in verse 17, and the word of the Lord says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, not fully aware of what you were doing, just as your rulers did also. And so God has fulfilled what he foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. So repent." The Amplified Bible says, change your inner self, your old ways of thinking. Repent and return to God. Seek his purpose for your life, that your sins may be blotted out, completely erased, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love the Amplified Bible because it adds restoring you like a cool wind on a hot day. And that he may send to you Jesus the Christ, who has been appointed for you, whom heaven must keep until the time for the complete restoration of all things about which God promised through the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen. You shall listen to him and obey everything he tells you. And it will be that every person that does not listen and heed the prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Indeed, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also announced these days. You are the sons, descendants of the prophets, and heirs of the covenant. I want you to focus intently on this verse in verse 25. You are the sons, descendants of the prophets, and heirs of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was for you, first of all, that God raised up his servant and son Jesus and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Beloved, I want to preach to you, and I know I just threw a lot at you without a lot of context, but I promise to put all of it in this proper context. And I want to preach to you from the next few moments we have together from the title called Great Transfer, The Great Transfer. As we go to the Lord to pray, I want your ears to be open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. I want your heart to be clear and open to receive what he says to you, because I believe your life is about to be transformed by the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you now for this opportunity to receive a word from you, to hear from you. This is what these moments give us. They give us the opportunity to hear your word. Your word is quickening, the Bible describes. It makes to come alive. It resuscitates. It revives. Your word is quickening. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the only tool that we have been given to separate soul from spirit so that we might discern the intentions of the heart. Speak a word today, Lord. A word that will transform us by the renewing of our minds. A word that will cause us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus Christ. A word that won't just change some things, but will change everything in our lives because we changed. A word, Father God, that will bring peace and bring clarity and bring comfort. A word that will bring direction and correction. A word, Father God, that will edify and build us up to a whole nother level. A word, Lord God, that will show us that everything's going to be okay. Speak a word into our situations personally. Let this word come as though I was in somebody's living room. Use me, Father God, as a vessel to flow through. I yield myself to you and to the Spirit of the living God to be used effectively, not only for the kingdom, but for every person that is watching right now. I thank you for what you're going to do in advance, and we will be careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor for what is accomplished based on what you speak to us today in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer wherever you are, go ahead and say, amen. Amen. It is not lost on us that we have begun a new decade in trying and difficult times. There's no need for me to rehearse to you or regurgitate all of the problems. We see them plainly. There's economic distress. There's institutional distress. There is personal distress. And we're battling and dealing with all of these situations simultaneously. Not only do we have to wrestle with our own personal affairs, but we also have to deal with all of the public upheaval that is taking place throughout our country and throughout our world. It is not lost on me that these issues are plain and simple a reality. But I want us to understand that we ought to be open to a different perspective, because as a believer, it is true that sometimes your theology doesn't always match the reality. What I mean by that is that sometimes the Bible could be calling for these promises of God that are yes and amen, but typically those promises usually begin with a problem. As a matter of fact, when God speaks into our lives and begins to declare what he promised, it is usually at a time when our life looks nothing like what God said is about to happen or is happening. This is true all throughout scripture. If we would begin to systematically search the word of God for this concept, you would find that that statement is ubiquitous throughout scripture, that God will come and tell people that this is going to happen while they're in the middle of something that is contrary to what God said he was going to do. This should not frighten you, because there is an harmony that is within God's covenant that is consistent throughout the Bible. Wherever you find God in the Word, which is all over the Word, but whenever you find God speaking to his people, he speaks from a rhythmatic approach. In other words, there's a rhythm of grace that goes along with what God is declaring. It is harmonious throughout all of time. This is why the promises of God are yes and they are amen. When you look at the word of God that he gave to the Israelites, and he told them in Deuteronomy 18:15, he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." It is a very simple sentence, but it is also a command of the Lord. In other words, Moses told the Israelites while they were still wondering, why they were still going through the predicament, while they were still wrestling with all of the difficulty, while they were still unsure about where they were going to end up, they were still wandering in the wilderness. And while they were doing all of that, Moses tells them, keep your eyes open for a prophet that is coming. Keep your eyes open for someone that's coming like me, and you're going to have to listen to him, because God always prophetically declares what he is about to produce. And what you have to understand about that prophetic declaration, when I say prophetic declaration, I'm not talking about your car or your house or your spouse or any of those things that are usually related or connected to the word prophecy that we think is foretelling. As a matter of fact, when we talk about the prophetic context in Scripture, the prophetic context in Scripture is not foretelling. It is not telling you what the future is, because the future is not a destination. It is a decision. When we talk about the prophetic context in Scripture, it is more foretelling than it is foretelling. In other words, it's telling you beforehand what is going to take place based upon what God promises. So you will never find a prophetic declaration that is not in line with what God promises. This is why God could promise you something and your reality doesn't look like anything that God promised. Right now, as we entered into this year, which was the entrance of a new decade, we were entering into this year with some significant things that were supposed to begin to take place and has already begun. For instance, they call this period that we're living in right now the Great Wealth Transfer. The reason they call it the Great Wealth Transfer is because over the next two decades, somewhat of a number up of over $50 trillion is going to exchange hands from one generation to the next. That's right. All of the baby boomers that have accumulated wealth over all of the years that they have lived has totaled somewhat up over $58 trillion. And that money is going to exchange hands from one generation to the next. From one person to the heirs of that individual. And they call this period the Great Transfer. It has already begun. It has already started taking place. Although it might not feel like it is that level of capital flowing around our economy, but it is the true fact that that has already begun. But that's just from an economic standpoint that is stood up on a stool with four legs, if you will. And oftentimes in the economic or capital sense, financially, we also don't understand that there's human capital involved. That's the second leg. The third leg is social capital. But if I could be so inclined to help you to understand something about capital, something about currency, something about the ability to transfer from one generation to the next, it is not lost on me that the fourth stool of that economic chair is also something called spiritual capital. And that spiritual capital can also be transferred from one generation to the next. This is why I call this message the Great Transfer. Because just as it is in the natural, which is always a predecessor, if you will, of what God is doing in the spiritual, you have to put the two together to see that this is a time that we are living in where some things are about to be transferred from one generation to the next. And if you would ask yourself, how exactly, Pastor, does faith come into the picture where capital is concerned and you're talking about great wealth transfers, but I don't have any rich people in my family that's passing anything down on to me except for debt and perhaps disease and things that we might call generational curses? I have an answer for you for just that in just a moment. If you're asking yourself, how exactly does faith affect economic behavior? And how does it do that at both the macro and the micro level? And you're asking yourself, can we fully demonstrate the relevance or the efficacy of that or the validity of that and the potential of the notion that spiritual mores and underpinnings demonstrably affect any type of development? I'm here to tell you, yes, it does. Here's what you have to understand. In the ultimate picture, in the ultimate sense, spiritual capital is the missing leg in the stool of economic development. Spiritual capital is so powerful because it transcends any type of generational difficulties, meaning you might not have come from anybody in your family who had great education or great wealth that was able to pass that knowledge or pass that money down to you. But in the spiritual sense, you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means if he has it, you have it. And when God, in his purpose of covenant harmony, wanted to put everything together, he put it all in Jesus Christ, and then he put Jesus Christ on the inside of you. Somebody ought to shout, if he's got it, I got it. If he's got peace, I got peace. If he has joy, I have joy. If he has power, then I have power. If he's got it, then I got it. All throughout scripture, you can see God moving in this covenant harmony. And even if we can point to the signs of today that are somewhat a metric for what's been happening in the spiritual realm. You might not have physical money, but you do have something called faith. And faith has always been the currency of the kingdom. It's how you get stuff done. He that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. So when I look at the word of God, I'm looking at the prophetic declaration of who God is. The Bible says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It has been written of me, speaking of Jesus Christ. He's from Genesis to Revelation, all throughout scripture. And it's backed by the covenant promise of God. And it works harmoniously all throughout the Bible. And so when Moses declares, be on the watch and be on the lookout for a prophet that is going to come out of us and it's going to be like me, you're going to have to listen to him. He was speaking prophetically about the Messiah that was to come. He was speaking prophetically to Israel's heart and painting a picture for them to be able to understand, because they already had a resemblance. They already had a model of what is about to take place in their life. They already had it. He's going to come and he's going to look like me. Centuries later, it is Peter and John that is now ministering to the lame man at the gate beautiful. This is where we find ourselves in the text. This precedes the text that we begin to read, and it is Peter and John at the gate beautiful ministering to the lame man. Prior to that, it is the great transfer that comes of the promise of the Spirit of God that God was promising his disciples that was about to take place. And we call this the day of Pentecost. And it was during the Feast of Pentecost when all different types of nations were gathered together for this festival that it brings in the age of the Holy Spirit. And all throughout scripture, if I had time, I would walk you through. Maybe I'll do it tonight sometime. But if I had time, I would walk you through how God shifts in the ages and he begins to use one group and then shifts and begins to use another group, then shifts, then begin to use another group, then shifts. And if you can look at the historic ages of our time, if you can look at the Bronze Age and the Iron Age and now the Information Age and all of these shifts of how we do what it is that we do, they all happen at the point of a great transfer. They all happen at a time and a moment that all of a sudden suddenly enters into the earth realm and shifts the way that we do everything that we do. And it is here in the text, and for time's sake, I have to fast forward to where we are. It is here in the text that we now find ourselves listening to Peter give a declaration or the continuation of his inaugural speech, if you will, at the time of the Holy Spirit entering into the earth. And you remember when the Holy Spirit entered into the earth, the Bible says they were all in one place with one accord. And then there came suddenly from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house. When these shifts come in time, they come suddenly. They come suddenly, and it came upon everybody. They're set upon each and every individual, tongues as of cloven fire. It was corporate, yet it was individual. And the Bible says they all begin to speak in other tongues. And as they begin to do it, it raised an awareness of the individuals that were down outside of the upper room, and they called them drunk. And it was Peter who stood up and said, "We're not drunk, but this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about." In other words, this was already foretold. This was already promised. This was already revealed to us. This was already declared that this was going to happen. We're just telling the story about what has already been declared. This is the part of the story that has already been written, already been spoken of, and now I'm living in what was prophetically declared. My theology has now become my reality. What God promised me, I am now planted in and operating in and walking in, and you're just seeing the result of what God promised me. But let me not go too fast, let me not go too quick, and let me help you understand this covenant harmony. And so when Peter gets up to declare this word, the Bible says that the next day they go on to temple, because this is still the Feast of Pentecost. And so they're just continuing the festival. And as they're continuing the festival, they're now operating in the great transfer. Power has been given to them. And they understand and exercise their power. And this is the first record of the disciples operating in their new power. The thing about the great transfer is that it's always peaceable. Nobody had to coerce anybody. Nobody had to rob nobody. Nobody had to fight anybody. This is why ever since George Washington stepped down as the first president of the United States, we've been handing power from one person to the next without war. It's called the peaceable transfer of power. But when you're power drunk and you don't understand that power is always belonging to the people, you'll try to hold on to it by any means necessary. People who have real power understand how to let it go. Yeah. And this is why God could promise his spirit, the same spirit that hovered over the waters, is because that same spirit lives, resides on the inside of you. It's what he breathed into us when we became living souls, because people who have real power understand how to use it and how to let it go. To be really powerful is to empower somebody else. And this is what you see in the text. This is what you see in the scripture. And so centuries later, as I've already declared, we are stepping into a moment of covenant harmony where Peter and John are starting their ministry. They're no longer disciples. They're now apostles. Oh, God, stay with me. Because when the transfer happens, Lord have mercy, You're somewhat translated. You are moved from one position to the next. And though it seems abrupt, though it seems sudden, it's not like you haven't had your time of preparation. They had 3.5 years of prep time, and now they're about to produce what God has promised. It's going to happen through them, not to them. And while you are looking for something to happen to you, might I suggest to you, you're looking in the wrong place and you're looking in the wrong direction, which was Israelites' problem. Because when Moses said, keep your eyes open for the prophet that's coming, they were looking for something to happen to them instead of something happening through them. And so when the Messiah came, Lord have mercy, when the Messiah came, they missed him because they were looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing. Even when all the signs pointed to that this just might be what God promised, they were looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing. Where have you been keeping your eyes open? Where have you been keeping your eyes focused? I look toward the hills from which cometh my help. The hills don't have your help. Lord have mercy. This is why David said, I look toward the hills. The hills are where my problems are. I'm surrounded on all sides, and I'm looking at the hills, and it begs me to ask the question, from whence cometh my help? Who's going to help me? And I found out my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So my eyes got to shift, and I got to keep my eyes focused on the Lord rather than on my problems. I got to keep my eyes focused on what God promised me, because the problems are only prophetic indicators that the promise has already started. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to back up a few seconds. Matter of fact, just rewind your tape. I'm going to back it up like this, and I'm going to let you know that the problems are only prophetic indicators that the promise has already started, because whenever God promises you something, it is usually the case. It happens in the context of your problems. He told Israel that the land was going to be theirs. The land of Canaan was going to be theirs, but there were problems. Moses sent out 12 spies. And I know it feels like I'm jumping all over the place. I'm not. I'm right in the context of my scripture, because Israel didn't see the Messiah when they came, just like the Israelites couldn't see them living in the promise when they visited there. Stop letting the issues that you see and what God promised you, just because it looks difficult. He promised you that place. He didn't say the place wouldn't have problems. He just said it was yours. Lord have mercy. And if it's yours, you got the grace to deal with the problems. As a matter of fact, we find out that the problems are more afraid of Israel, Lord have mercy, than Israel thinks. This is why when they go spy out the land, there's the land flowing of milk and honey. There's grapes big enough for 2 men to carry. The reason there are grapes big enough for 2 men to carry is because there's nobody tilling the land, because they all left it in fear of the Israelites coming. But I digress. I'm sorry for the digression. My point is this. Israel was always missing what God promised because they were looking in the wrong place for the wrong stuff. It is no different in the New Testament that when the Messiah walks the earth for 33.5 years, they failed to see him as such. They failed to see him as the Messiah. And this is what Peter is addressing. And he begins the continuation of his inaugural address with the miracle of the lame man getting up to walk, who is at the gate beautiful, who's been like this for years, in a condition rendered powerless, but sitting in front of the place that's rich in spiritual capital, but not using it and transferring what it has to the people that needs it most. Lord have mercy. They walk right past them and they don't even care because they get so used to his pain. They get so used to his problem and they start to feel powerless to deal with his pain and his problem. So they go to worship. And this is just a microcosm of what the problem is with the religion of the day. And this is what Peter is addressing. And so, consequently, when he gets up to address it to the people, he begins to tell them, wait a second here. You got to see God moving in what just happened. Because it is the man that gets up from his plight and goes into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, Lord have mercy. It is the lame man who has no inheritance from anybody, no individuals to help him get up on his feet and get his life moving forward. It is the lame man, Lord have mercy, that is a reflection of the problem of today, that so many of us feel like we have nothing coming to us and therefore we're going to be in this position for a long time. And the Bible shows this man, which is the first miracle of the disciples, the Bible shows this man walking and leaping and praising God in the temple, and the church has a problem with it. They have an issue with it. And so I'm supposed to be teaching this little message to you, and I fear I got so excited that I'm preaching it to you. And here's is where Peter invokes his spiritual capital. Peter explains the miracle to all of the people who are stunned by what just took place. Oh, please allow me to prophetically insert this word into your spirit. It just came into mind. God is about to stun you. I just need to tell somebody right now before I go another step. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how long you felt like you've been not able to get up on your feet. I don't care what they told you about your business, what they told you about your education, what they told you about your pedigree, what they told you about your heritage, what they told you about your life. God is about to stun you. And there are going to be some witnesses that cannot believe that you're about to get up on your feet, leaping and walking and jumping, and don't forget to praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, you ought to take 10 or 15 seconds right now and just say, God, thank you. I'm about to get up on my feet, and everybody's going to see me up on my feet, because most people will come see me down and out, but most folk won't come and see me when I get up on my feet. I am about to get up on my feet. My business is about to get up on my feet. My family is about to get up on my feet. You ought to shout, God is about to stun me. God is about to stun you. Watch this. As Peter is explaining this, the crowd is shocked, and he invokes his spiritual capital. And he says, this is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And he explains their faith, that their faith was to glorify the Son. This is why the lame man was healed. The reason God is about to stun you is because the stunning thing that's going to happen in your life is going to bring glory to the Lord. This is why God is about to stun you. And then Peter began to let everybody know and remind the Jews that the Messiah had been prophesied to Israel. And as he began to say that, he's letting them know what God promised has already came and left. Lord have mercy. What God promised has already came and left. But when it left, it transferred power. I'm talking to somebody right now. When he came. But when he left, he just didn't leave. He left an inheritance of power in the earth through the Holy Spirit. And now we have the authority to exercise in that power, to walk in that power. You have the authority to walk in that power. And he's reminding them of that. And so he says, you got to repent. You got to repent, because if you can change your mind, if you can change your thinking, I love the way I keep putting this thing down. I love the way that the Amplified Bible says, and I want to read it right to you because it's so powerful. He says, you need to repent. The reason he says you need to repent is because he's letting them know that if you can change the way you think, if you can change your inner self, your old ways of thinking, and watch me now, the regret of your past sins. Ooh, Lord have mercy. He's saying that what's getting in the way of your great transfer is your old thinking and your regret. Your regret is the culprit in your regression. The reason you feel like you're going back is because regret is pulling you there. Woulda, coulda, shoulda is not going to help you in the times of refreshing. You have to cut the cord of your regret and change the way you think, and don't show up in a new place with old tools, because the old tools are not going to work in a new place. I'm talking to somebody in here. Well, what has put a strain on most institutions is that now we're being forced to operate in a digital age. You never would have thought in a million years that you would have to watch church, not because you chose to, but because you have to virtually. You would never thought in a million years that you had to redefine how you worship, because right now we can't do it collectively, as at least our church can't, because in this state you can only have 75 people in the room. We have way more congregants than that. And as a pastor, I don't want to pick and choose who can come. So I'd rather just go ahead and talk to you virtually, because I serve a God that transcends all space and time, and the same God that can touch you here can touch you right where you are, because he's omnipresent. And so we would have never thought in a million years that this is what we would have to do. And so we fighting it. I'm just not going to watch church. Really? Because you can't go? Perhaps you got your eyes in the wrong place on the wrong stuff, because the church was never a building. It was a people. Saying you're not going to watch service is saying you're not going to watch your future. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Saying that you're not going to engage and you're going to disengage because you took social distance as social disconnection, and you start thinking, I don't have to remain tethered and tied to the vine, and therefore my life feels like it's falling apart because you disconnect from the very thing that's given you life. We would never thought we would be facing such problems. But I came to tell somebody these promises. These problems are precursors to what God promised. They precede often what God promised. Pastor, how can you say such a thing? Because scripture bears it out. And when you're reading scripture, you're reading prophecy, because all scripture is prophecy. I feel like talking to somebody. I'm going to have to do a live tonight to teach some of this to you. But all scripture is prophecy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And so you have to understand that the people are having a difficult time with what Peter is saying, because their eyes were focused on the wrong stuff and in the wrong place. And the only way you can fix that is if you change the way you think. Well, so he says, change the way you think. Change the way you think. And if you can change the way you think, the text bears it out. He says, if you can change the way that you think, then the regret of your past sins, the regret of you missing it, the regret of you messing up, the regret of you failing, the regret of you saying, I wish I shoulda, I coulda, and the regret of you being disobedient, the only way you reconcile disobedience is by being obedient. You're carrying all of this stuff that's old in a new place, and it's messing up your transfer, because the Messiah has already come and he's left. And he says, and if you can return to seek the purpose of God, the life that God has for you, he says, so that your sins may be understood, that they're wiped out, they're blotted out. By the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't even read them. You can't even see them. And if you can understand that, then you would no longer carry that weight into your future. You wouldn't carry it around with you every day. And he says, so that the times of refreshing, here's where I want to go in the text, so that the times of refreshing, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here is the key, the secret sauce to the text. The times of refreshing. The word refreshing there means to catch your breath. It means to be revived or to be resuscitated. The times of refreshing is so that you understand that this is not chronological. This is why he calls it the times of refreshing. That word times means kairos. Kairos has nothing to do with the minutes or the seconds or the days or the weeks. It has everything to do with the opportunity. And this is an opportune time. God is bringing you into the great transfer so that you can experience the times of refreshing. They're not coming. They're already here. That's what this year is all about, for you to take a moment and catch your breath. And I know it feels like it's been a lot of problems, but the problems are only indicators that the promise that God gave you is about to show up in your life. So now you got to shift your eyes and get them back focused on what God purposed and what God promised while you're catching your breath, so that when the opportunity comes, you can seize the opportunity. And this is what this is all about. And so here's my little couple points for you. And so Peter is declaring this to the people. And as he's declaring all of this word to the people, the Bible says he begins to tell them that not only in these times of refreshing that are coming, that this has been appointed to you. This is your divine appointment. This is the times that God has given you, the opportunity to reset some stuff in your life. And so when that begins to happen, you have to understand he begins to call those people that he's talking to heirs of the sons of the prophet. And as he begins to tell them that they are heirs of the sons of the prophet, he says, all of the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successor onward also announce these days. He says, it is you who are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's saying that the great transfer calls you to speak beyond yourself and beyond your situation. This is why the first miracle of the disciples is a man that's begging at the gate, asking for capital, but receives spiritual capital. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. You ought to shout, I got something. And I got something that's more powerful than any paycheck can give me. I have spiritual currency that is drilled down from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob and distilled all in Jesus Christ, and then Christ on the inside of me, which is the hope of glory. I have the power to speak beyond my situation and beyond myself. What do you mean, Pastor, speak beyond my situation? Well, prophetic speech is what I'm talking about, because that is your spiritual capital. You ought to decree a thing and watch it be established unto you. I just said something and you just miss it. You shall decree a thing. And when you decree a thing, it shifts your eyes on what you just decreed. Your eyes ought to be on your decree, not your difficulty. If you're speaking what God promised, be looking for the promise to show up rather than for the problems to persist. The problems are only there so that you keep your eyes focused and your mouth declaring what God promised. Lord have mercy, I'm about to run around this church. You can speak beyond yourself. You can speak beyond your situation. And you can speak beyond your station in life. You can speak beyond yourself. Because before you can speak beyond your situation, you first got to speak beyond yourself. That's why Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Lord have mercy. What you're asking for, I ain't got. I'm sure Peter had a few pennies. Lord have mercy. I'm sure he was doing okay. Because before he started his ministry, he caught one of the greatest catches of fish he ever caught with Jesus at the shore in John 21. I'm sure he had some money, but that's not what that man needed. And it's not where his trust was. Peter's trust wasn't in his currency or his actual capital. His confidence was in his spiritual capital. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I transfer, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Speaking beyond yourself is to use the power to speak in his name. I might not have a great name. I might not come from a great family, but we've been given a name that's above every name that is named, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. You have a name that's better than any name, and this name is Jesus. You got to learn how to speak beyond yourself. And when you speak beyond yourself, then you can speak beyond your situation. You might be in a situation right now, full of trouble, full of hardship. I'm telling you, you're going to have to speak beyond it. Stop rehearsing the problem and start speaking beyond the problem. You have to release and you have to loose. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's not whatever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. It's whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So it starts with your prophetic declaration. It starts with your prophetic speech. And your prophetic speech, it's foretelling. It's not foretelling. It's speaking to the desires of what God's heart is and intent for your life. I'm not talking about no divination. This is in total contrast to that. I'm talking about a demonstration of what you believe based on what God promised. A demonstration of his word and the potential of it. And aligning yourself in obedience to that word. This is what I'm talking about. And when you can speak beyond yourself, speak beyond your situation, you can speak beyond your station in life. It's a fisherman. A fisherman declaring to a lame man, rise up and walk. It's a former fisherman declaring to a nation that you did what you did out of ignorance. But if you can repent, you won't miss the times of refreshing. It's the former fisherman who's now the Apostle Peter. That's speaking beyond his station in life. Can I tell you that God is about to take you to some places that are above your station? And when you get there, don't try to validate yourself. No. Don't try to make an excuses as to why you're there. God put you there. because it gives him glory. The great transfer is here. It's already happening. And if you spend the rest of this year panicking over your problems instead of preparing for your productivity, you're going to miss the times of refreshing because they are here. So take a moment right now and pause. And if you heard nothing in this preaching, hear this. Hear this. Like the sons of Issachar who discern the times, I'm standing here to tell you we are in the times of refreshing. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. But it's here. It's here. Happening right now. Happening in the earth. And it's going to happen in your life. This is a reset. And God is transferring to you power. You already have it. It's already yours. And I'm praying that you will begin to operate in this power. And this is why the Apostle Paul comes to us and says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power that works on the inside of you. It's already there. It's already working. Speak beyond yourself. Stop talking out of your history and begin to talk out of your destiny. Speak beyond your situation because your situation is temporary and it's subject to change. If it's visible, then it's temporary. If it's invisible, then it's eternal. It's what the Word of God says. Speak beyond your situation. Stop just regurgitating what is and begin to declare what's going to be. Speak beyond your station. Allow God to take you to platforms and to places as far above anything you thought possible in your life. Because that's what he wants to do. I pray this word blessed you, touched you, and built you up and encouraged you. The great transfer has already begun. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. If this message blessed you, would you consider being a blessing to this ministry? A seed of $40 will go a long way to help us as we continue to try to serve those that are in need, as well as keep our ability to minister to you operating. Everything that we do cost money. There's no need to sugarcoat it. And so if you would consider sowing into this ministry, if it has blessed you, we would greatly appreciate that gift. And we know and we believe sincerely and without reservation that God will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is a Kairos moment, an opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. And I'm praying that you will seize this opportunity to put seed in the ground and watch God stun you with what he's going to do in your life. I pray that his favor surrounds you like a shield and his angels encamp themselves round about you and his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, until next time, God bless you. See you next week.